Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, verses 1 to 9. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people, who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their lap both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord. Because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills, I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it, so I will do for my servants' sake, and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle lesson this morning is from the epistle to the church in Galatia, Galatians 3, verses 23 to 4, verse 7. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please rise. Good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Luke. Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. In 1984, an organization known today as TED Talks started sponsoring speaking conferences all over the country for the purpose of spreading good ideas. With the advent of the internet, TED Talks really took off. And one of the most popular TED Talk speakers for more than a decade has been social science researcher Brené Brown. After reading that very strange gospel lesson, I mention Brené Brown because the content of her TED Talks, her presentations, resonate with the narrative of today's gospel lesson. She's done a lot of research on shame, the human condition or emotion that all of us experience to one degree or another. In fact, it's so universal, you could say shame is a consequence of living in a fallen world full of sin. Shame is excruciating because it destroys something we all need desperately: human connection, a sense of acceptance and belonging. Shame prevents us from connecting with others. You know, my first months out of seminary were difficult. We'd been sent to Eastern Washington, which wasn't so bad, but it turns out that we really struggled there. The kids had had a pretty smooth transition from our home in Olympia to Fort Wayne, Indiana, where I went to seminary. But this transition from Fort Wayne to Yakima was tough. In Fort Wayne, they'd gone to excellent parochial schools, and this was different in Yakima. They hated school. They were struggling socially. They were depressed, and I was worried. We were also struggling financially. I wasn't getting paid much. And on top of my work situation was very frustrating. For the last 10 years of my professional life, I worked in Olympia, but my boss was in Seattle. A nice arrangement as far as I was concerned. And then later, during my vicarage or internship during seminary, I was given almost complete autonomy by my supervising pastor. But in Eastern Washington, as an associate pastor, I was micromanaged to the point that it was driving me nuts. Good-intentioned people at church or in the community or family members and friends often asked how things were going. How did we like it? What I wanted to say was, well, the schools are lousy, my kids hate it, I don't make enough money, and we're all depressed. I can't believe I did this. I miss home. I wish we'd never left. I'm a bona fide idiot. That was the truth. But I never said it. Instead, I'd wax eloquent about the beauty of the Yakima Valley and the surrounding brown hills and how fortunate we felt to be there. I didn't tell the truth because I was filled with shame. I was ashamed that I felt the way I felt, ashamed that I was so resentful and angry because I was a pastor now. I was supposed to be serving the Lord and His people. How could I be so negative? I didn't want anyone to know the truth about me. Brené Brown points out that shame is what unravels and destroys our relationships with others. Shame isolates us, causes us to seal ourselves off from everyone else until no one really knows us. Shame and isolation go hand in hand. You know, it's hard to imagine anyone more isolated, more sealed off from society than the man described in our gospel lesson today from Luke 8. Afflicted by a myriad of demons, I don't think you could find a man more shamed. No one would go near him. And who could blame them? This guy was frightening. It says he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. And who could identify with him? Who would talk to him? Even the lepers of first century Israel lived in groups. They lived lives of shame and isolation, but at least they had each other. But this man, inhabited by demons, had no one at all. He lived alone by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, among the caves. The most interesting part of this story is that Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee from the western Jewish side of the lake to the eastern non-Jewish side of the lake, apparently for one reason only: to rescue this man from the horrible condition he found himself in. It appears that Jesus made a big detour, completely out of his way, for the sole purpose of saving this one guy. He directed the demons tormenting him into a herd of pigs, unclean animals according to Jewish dietary laws, destroying the pigs by having them plunge into the lake. And then, after encouraging the man to declare to others what God had done for him, Jesus got back in his boat and sailed home. Brené Brown points out that while it's shame that destroys the connections between people, it's empathy that anchors us in deep, meaningful relationships. Shame destroys connections. Empathy creates and solidifies connections. And that's exactly what Jesus exhibited toward this guy: empathy, connection, love. When the man was completely shamed and isolated, when he was an object of fear and scorn, Jesus found him and rescued him from his shame and isolation. He loved his neighbor as himself. You know, I mentioned my shame over my lousy attitude when we first arrived in Yakima in the summer of 2005. I admit, that's actually a pretty weak example of shame. Because truth be told, there are far more despicable examples of shameful behavior from my own life I could use, but I'm too ashamed to mention them. For the most part, my own shame comes from what I've done. For others, it might be completely different. Some feel shame because of an evil perpetrated against them. But whatever the source, shame has an isolating effect. We feel not only unlovable and unloved, but unclean and uncleanable. If you feel that way, there's good news. Jesus has an extensive history of intervening in the lives of those who are deeply shamed and rescuing them. Take the woman caught in the act of adultery in John 7. She was not condemned by Jesus, but forgiven. Or the scorned prostitute at Simon the Pharisee's house in Luke 7, who poured perfume on the feet of Jesus in an expression of love. Jesus said, "She loves much because she'd been forgiven much." Or Zacchaeus, the corrupt tax collector in Luke 19. He was hated by everyone else, but forgiven, befriended, and loved by Jesus. More than anyone, Jesus understands your shame and isolation. He empathizes with you as you give voice to your grief and guilt. He listens as you confess what you've done or what others have done to you. And as we confess or plead or maybe just even vent to God, something miraculous happens, whether you recognize it or not. He takes your shame, your guilt, and your regret upon himself. And he declares that you are perfectly righteous. It's often referred to as the great exchange. Jesus takes your guilt and shame from you and credits to you his perfect righteousness by declaring you accepted and loved, proclaiming that you are righteous despite your failure and your unrighteousness. You're forgiven. You can move on. Because Christ has come down to us to take upon himself your burdens, to live where you live, to feel what you feel, to cry as you cry. The result is that even though you may still hurt, you will not hurt alone, not without the consoling presence of Christ. We'll all continue to struggle with guilt and shame and regret in this life, but we need not be discouraged, because we'll also always have someone and something stronger than our guilt and shame and regret. We have Jesus and his promise to us who are sinful, that we are forgiven and made clean. We're wrapped in the gleaming righteous robes of Christ. Our guilt and shame and regret, our self-centeredness, our wavering, often failing faith, our sin, all of it. It's all covered up by the righteous robes of Christ. That's the gospel, of which we'll never be ashamed. It's the power of God for our salvation and the removal of our shame for all of us who believe. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. You have taken our guilt and our sin and our shame and our regret. You've taken it and exchanged it for acceptance and love and righteousness given to us who are unrighteous, but proclaimed over us that we are righteous. Lord, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy. We thank you for the magnitude of your gifts to us, and we ask you that you would help us understand what we have received. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.